Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you this morning. And thank you for all of you who've been praying for our North Shore family at Harbor Church North and all the folks across the North Shore. So many of you were out there helping this week, and you have been such a huge blessing to them. I was just there on Friday. And when I showed up, you know, they're like, you know, the one thing we just can't stand is the people who just come up here and just want to take pictures. And so I'm like, yeah, I can't stand those people either, man. They're the worst. And so I didn't take any pictures on Friday. But you folks have been such a huge blessing over the last week. Already they're drywalling. I was able to help out with a little bit of that on Friday. Homes getting reconstructed. It's going quick. But here's the thing, they still need help, particularly during the week this week. This is kind of a crunch week for a lot of projects going on. So we're going to put the QR code back up there. If you haven't yet volunteered for the North Shore Recovery Team, particularly on Tuesday, this is a big day for them. If you've got the day off on Tuesday for whatever reason, they could really use your help on Tuesday. So if you haven't signed up for that team yet, you can be helping all week, any day that you're free on the North Shore, and then help out on Saturday for the Easter egg hunt right here. It is just so encouraging. I was there last Sunday and then on Friday, and both days it was just so encouraging to see God's family coming together in a lot of ways, just to bless that community. And it's such a change, you know, so striking after the last few years of what's going on in our society. In the last 5 years, physicians have identified a new public health crisis. It's something we haven't seen before in America. It's just popped up in the last few years. They're calling it the loneliness epidemic. Oh, yeah, that's loneliness right there. Right there. Felt so lonely up here. The loneliness epidemic, 1 in 2 Americans say that they often experience measurable loneliness. 1 in 2 Americans now, that's new. For young adults, 18 to 25, 61% often feel significant loneliness. And that has an effect on mental health, a measurable effect. For the folks who often feel lonely, 81% also suffer from anxiety or depression. That's huge. That has effects on your physical health. Research says that the mortality risk of loneliness is the same as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It'll have the same effect. Basically, it's a pack-a-day habit, feeling the kind of loneliness that a lot of folks in our society are feeling right now. And our culture, it offers a lot of, well, really unhelpful ways to deal with loneliness. You can build a social media persona. You can dive deep into politics. You can go to personalized porn. But all of those ways that our culture has come up with to deal with the loneliness, it's all drinking salt water. It all just makes you feel more lonely. The things that promise us connection actually make us more isolated, right? We know this. Social media, it becomes nothing but a performance. Politics just makes you polarized and angry. Porn just turns people into objects. It's all counterfeit community, counterfeit connection compared to the community that God designed us to have in his family. But over the last 25 years, even that community's broken down. There's a political scientist named Ryan Burge. He says we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country, in all of our history. Before this, the largest shift happened just after the Civil War. From 1870 to 1895, church attendance actually doubled, went from 34% to 71%. Yeah, at the founding of America, church attendance was only 17%, so that was a huge shift from that point. So it doubled after the Civil War, so that's 14 million people who started attending church. But then in the last 25 years, 40 million people have stopped going to church. 40. And sadly, the Hawaiian Islands have kind of led the trend on both sides. From 1820 to 1850, church attendance here in the islands went from 0% to 90%, just in a generation, in 30 years. It was amazing, the work of God. But then after 1850, it slowly started declining from 90% in 1850 to about 6% today. The Hawaiian Islands led the charge on both sides. Now, here's the thing. Most people who stop going to church, they aren't giving up on their faith. They still believe in Jesus. They just think of Christian community as kind of an optional extra for their faith, or maybe even a detriment to their faith. They took a survey just a couple years ago of 4,000 de-churched folks. They asked them, why'd you stop going to church? Here's what they said. 14% said it's a lack of love, joy, gentleness, kindness, and generosity in the church. 14% said their emphasis on the culture war. A lot of people said inability to listen, inability to engage with other viewpoints. 13% said their racial attitudes or actions. So about 40 million people in the last 25 years have said, man, the juice just ain't worth the squeeze anymore. 40 million folks just kind of took their ball and went home. They just gave up on this team sport called Christianity. Now, here's the thing. That kind of believing without belonging, that kind of faith without fellowship, it's just not what God designed us to experience. We're just not going to thrive that way. From the very beginning in Genesis 2, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? God designed men and women in his image. And when he did that, he was using the first person plural. You remember what God said? Let us create man in our own image. Striking how God said that. We were designed to live in the community of love in the Trinity. And then we went and ruined it. We ate the fruit. We destroyed the community we had with God. We destroyed the community we had with each other. Adam and Eve started scrapping, and then we haven't stopped ever since, right? You go to Cain and Abel. You go to Jacob and Esau. You go to David and Absalom. You go to Israel and Judah. We've all been scrapping ever since. And so that's why God sent his son Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, to reconcile us to himself, and then to reconcile us to each other. And that's what we're going to see today in John 17. If you got your Bible, you can open to John 17. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. Turn to page 960 in those hardback Bibles. And we're making our way through what's called the farewell discourse of Jesus, where Jesus answers all of his disciples' questions the night before he dies. And today, he's going to answer our questions by letting us listen into him praying. What we're going to see today is the longest prayer of Jesus that we have in the Bible. What that means is you're going to hear the heart of Jesus probably better than anywhere else you can hear it in the Bible. Because prayer, it's the most intimate form of communication we've got. You can know somebody for 20 years and then hear them pray, and you'll learn things about them that you've never known before. In prayer, we reveal the most intimate parts of our heart. When we're praying, we can't help but to let our real selves show. And so as we listen to Jesus pray, we're going to hear the things that are closest to his heart. So look at what he prays for. In John 17, starting in verse 20, he says, I pray not only for these disciples gathered around me, but also for those who believe in me through their word. You know who he's talking about there? You know who he's praying for there? You. Sitting here in Harbor Church on Sunday, March 29th at 8:29 a.m., he's praying for you. Which is amazing, because just a few minutes after this, Jesus is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to wail in agony. He's going to sweat drops of blood in terror. Just after that, he's going to get kissed on the cheek by this close friend who pretended to be his friend while he was selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. After that, he'll be arrested, mocked, beaten, whipped. After that, he'll have his flesh nailed to a cross. It will not go good for Jesus in the next few hours. He'll be hoisted up to be scorned and spit on. Then he'll say with his last breath, "It is finished," and give up his spirit. And you know what's going to be on his mind through all of that? What's going to be going through his thinking through all that? It'll be the glory of the Father. It'll be the joy set before him. It'll be victory over Satan. And then one more thing, it'll be you. He'll be thinking about you through it all. As all of this happens, he's praying for you, saying, "I pray for all the people who will believe in me." That's you. And so what is he praying for you and me and us all? Verse 21, here's what he's praying. "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." What's he praying for you? That you would have the same unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ as the unity that he has with the Trinity. And why does he want us to be unified? What did he say? It's not just for the sake of being unified. Not just so we'll be together. It's not so we'll come sit in a circle, hold hands, and sing, I don't know, like "Where's the Love" by the Black Eyed Peas or something. Or for all you white people, "Imagine" by John Lennon. I know white people love John Lennon, right? It's not so that we'll just sing kumbaya together. He says he wants the world to be one so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's why he wants his believers to come together. This is his evangelistic strategy for the world. And so that's why the last thing that Jesus prays for before he dies is the church. Maybe you're like, "I don't know, man. I'm kind of fed up with the church. Bunch of hypocrites in the church. I don't know about the church." Maybe that's how you feel. Well, you know who didn't feel that way? Jesus. Sometimes we feel like it might be better to follow Jesus apart from the church, but Jesus didn't feel that way. He knew better than anybody else how messed up the church was going to be. He's the guy who recruited Judas. Even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, Judas would be a cheater and a liar. Judas was probably a Michigan fan. All right, let's be real here. He knew Judas would be like that. Jesus is the one who recruited Peter, even though he knew Peter would be a coward and a racist. Jesus is the one who recruited James and John, even though he knew they were going to be arrogant, prideful. He knew they were the guys who would come up to him and always try and get promotions. "Hey, can we sit at your right hand? What about in heaven? Can we sit next to you, Jesus?" They even recruited their mom to lobby on their behalf. Imagine that. Imagine getting your mom to call your boss to ask him for a raise for you. That's what kind of guys that Jesus was dealing with. And he knew that was going to happen, but still, he prayed for them. Jesus got burned and betrayed and abandoned by them all just a few minutes after he prayed this, but he's still praying for these guys. I don't know, maybe you've been burned by church before. It is evil. It's inexcusable. But you're in really good company. You've had the same experience as Jesus. Because a church is nothing but a collection of sinners all crammed together into one room. Of course there's going to be sin and conflict in a church. And so that's why the church is the one thing that Jesus has on his mind as he goes to the cross. May they also be in us. You know what he's saying here? You know what he's doing here? He is inviting us into the fellowship of the Trinity, into the community of the Trinity. He's saying we will be a part of that community when we're a part of this community. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. He's saying if we don't have oneness with each other, we're not going to have complete oneness with God. Because our unity, it doesn't just reflect the unity of God. It allows us to participate in the unity of God. When we're one with each other, we get to experience God's glory in a way we couldn't any other way. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. "I've given them the glory you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Yeah, we were designed to experience and reflect God's glory, and the way God designed us to do that is together. Verse 23, I'm in them, you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Did you notice he's just said the same thing like 16 times here? You think this is kind of important to him? This is what Jesus really wants for you. This is what Jesus is praying for you. From the day before his death all the way to today. Here's what Jesus is praying for you. First and foremost, be one with his family. Be one with his family. Over and over, he's praying for us to be one. It's a condition for us to be one with God, being part of God's family. I don't know, maybe you're kind of vibing with the 40 million people who've left God's family. You're like, yeah, I kind of feel the same way. These people, they don't have love and joy and kindness and generosity. You know what? You're absolutely right. Every single day, I grieve my own lack of love and joy and kindness and generosity. But I'm working on it. And everybody that I know here at Harbor is working on it. We're a bunch of different people doing a bunch of different things, but all united with one goal in mind. We're having a little trouble with the light. Sorry about that. Maybe, Mike, if you could go on your laptop and adjust the settings. Somehow the light settings got all mixed up in this show. Sorry about that. We're kind of like what happens at spring training. I have a buddy who got to go to Dodgers spring training last month, and not just sitting in the stands. He got to like be with the Dodgers at spring training, like just hang out with them in the middle of it all, with Shohei and Yoshi, with all those guys, Freddie, Kike, all those guys, Mookie, and he got to just hang with them while they're doing all these different exercises and drills. He got to be with Shohei and Yoshi as they're trying out different grips. He got to watch Mookie practicing double plays, Freddie trying out different batting stances, Kike and Teoscar shagging flies, and you know, he's getting to be with all these guys as they're trying out all these different things. So there's a bunch of individuals doing a bunch of different things at spring training, but there's one thing that they're all united in at Dodger spring training. You know what that is? To get a three-peat. To win the World Series for the third time in a row. They're all completely united in that. We've got one thing we are united in as followers of Jesus Christ, and that is to be one with Christ. And Christ says the best way we can do that is together. Together. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2. Look at what he says. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does he say? All of us, we used to be dead rocks out in the dirt, just scattered around in the dirt. Rocks, they're pretty useless out in the dirt, right? They stub your toe when you're walking. They break your shovel when you're digging. Rocks out in the dirt, they're useless. But Jesus took each one of us and he turned us into living stones. He gathered us together. He stacked us up into walls to become a spiritual house, to become a temple, to become the church. He made us one. Being one with his family, that's the prerequisite for everything else that he's praying. Look at what Jesus prays in verse 24. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Yeah. Here's one more thing Jesus is praying for you. Number two, to experience his glory, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me. Think about the glory that was given to Jesus. Think about experiencing that firsthand. Like, imagine that Jesus was just hanging out right here in church, right now. And after the service, as we're all filing out, he comes up to you and he's like, hey, you want to hang out? What are you doing? You're like, yeah, I'm not doing anything. So Jesus is like, all right, let's hang. You're like, all right. Imagine just walking around Kaka'ako with Jesus. Imagine just asking him all of your hardest life questions. Hey, Jesus, how do I get a better job? Jesus, how do I get a wife? And Jesus is like, well, let's start by not using Old Spice Swagger Scent deodorant as a substitute for a shower. Let's start there and see what happens. And you're just, you're amazed by the glory of his wisdom. You start asking him about the future. You're like, Jesus, I don't know, should I stay with my growth stocks? Should I rotate into value stocks? And you're just amazed by the glory of his foreknowledge. You're crossing the street, you stub your toe on the curb, he heals it right there. You're just amazed by the glory of his compassion. You're walking by the urgent care right there. Some guy just died of a heart attack right in the waiting room, and Jesus raises him. And you're just amazed at the glory of his power. It would be so amazing to experience the glory of Jesus personally. But you know what? Jesus says you can experience the same glory just being in his family. That's what he saw. He said, they will see my glory, which you've given me because you loved me. Amazing. When you're with God's family, you experience God's glory. Okay, so how does that happen? How do we experience God's glory in his family? Well, one way is what you're doing right now, through Sunday worship. There's something about singing and studying and fellowshipping at church that you just can't replicate anywhere else. I mean, look at how one guy felt when he couldn't go to church. In Psalm 42, look at what he said. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What is he saying? When can I get back to church? For whatever reason, he couldn't make it to church. He's like, I want to go back to church. Look at what he says. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? All the people around me right now, they're cynics and skeptics. I'm not around God's people. And so he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng, lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Apparently, this guy wants to bring his praise banner and his tambourine and lead a conga line around the auditorium at church. That's what he wants to do. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? This guy is down bad. And what's the one thing that's given him hope? Look at what he says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's what's giving him hope. Someday I'm going to be able to go worship again. You're like, okay, well, bro, why can't you just worship right now? Just by yourself. Just sing in your car. Shine, Jesus, shine. Just you know, you can worship by yourself, right? He's like, no, it's not the same. I want to be with the throng. I remember how I'd go with the throng to the house of God. When he's downcast, he looks forward to church. Question for us is, what do we look forward to when we're downcast? What do you look forward to when you're downcast? Maybe it's some big purchase that you're going to make. It'll distract you for a while. You start shopping for a new outfit, new phone, new car. Maybe when you're downcast, you look forward to a big vacation. You start going on TripAdvisor all the time, just planning out this epic vacation you're going to take where you can escape from work and stress and life. What do you look forward to when you're downcast? The Mariners beating the Yankees? Anybody beating the Yankees? That's what I look forward to. That's something that would be great. What do we look forward to? Well, when this guy gets downcast, that guy in Psalm 42, what he looks forward to is to be with God's people at church so he can worship and praise and celebrate with God's people. Because the people of God help us experience the glory of God like nothing else ever can. So you can experience God's glory at Sunday worship. And then also through the ordinances. The ordinances, that's just kind of a theological word that's talking about baptism and communion. Wasn't that an amazing baptism celebration last week? That's so much fun, just witnessing new life. You know who had even more fun? The people who got to experience that new life. Because you get to go under the water, just like Christ went into the grave. Did you notice Pastor John just slamming those people down into the water? Yeah, we want to help you feel dead, all right? You got to go into that grave. Because then you get to burst up out of the water, just like Jesus burst out of the grave. You get to tangibly experience the gospel when you're baptized. And it's the same in communion. That's why we take communion every week. We get to ingest the bread and the cup every week because it's a tangible way to ingest God's grace every week. Baptism and communion, they nourish us. They confirm us. You get to experience God's glory through the ordinances. And then also through spiritual gifts. You experience God's glory as it flows through you into others. Last week, we saw how the Spirit empowers you to serve. And the way he does it is by giving you spiritual gifts. If you go to Harbor Intro, you get a chance to explore and reflect on what kind of spiritual gifts God might have given you. But you know what I found? The best way to figure out what spiritual gifts you have is just to try stuff. Just try doing stuff and see what comes a little more naturally to you than maybe to other people. Like, got a great opportunity at the Easter egg hunt this Saturday. It's a perfect opportunity to see if you've got gifts of hospitality or administration or helps or evangelism. You can experience God's power flowing through you, which is God's glory flowing through you. And here's the end goal of all of that. Look at what Jesus is praying in verse 25. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you've loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. That's the second time Jesus prayed for the world to know him, because that right there, that's the end goal of our unity. What's Jesus praying for you? Number three, to influence your community. The neighborhood around you. And he says that's going to happen when you're one with his family. He said in verse 9, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, Father. That's Jesus. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me. I'm praying for believers. We're like, wait, Jesus, you don't care about the world? He's like, no. I came into the world to save the world, but I'm not praying for the world because the best hope for the world is the believers across the world. Family, the best hope for Hawaii'i is all of the believers who've been scattered across Hawaii'i. That's how Jesus designed us. That's how Jesus strategized the expansion of his kingdom. You know what's going to lead to revival in the islands? Well, I'll tell you what it's not going to be. It's not going to be my preaching, not going to be our epic worship, not going to be our programs and events. It's going to be when the islands see the unexplainable unity of Christ's family, especially in this moment when the rest of our culture is so divided. This is our moment, family. This is our moment right now. The rest of our society is divided by politics. There's red people, there's blue people, and they never mix. There's no such thing as purple people anymore. We're all divided. And then you come to church, and you see red people worshiping right alongside blue people. You see red people living life together with blue people in community groups. Why? Because we can't be divided by politics when we're united by a person. It's just not possible. The rest of our society is divided by race. Go down to Ala Moana Beach Park. You see one tent with all the Haoles under it. You see one tent with all the Samoans under it. And then there's the Hawaiians over under that tent. You see the Filipino group, the Micronesian group, the Asian group. And then you see one tent with a whole bunch of people just all mashed together. These people who don't belong together. You're like, what are these people doing together? And you're like, oh, must be a church. Must be a church. Because we can't be divided by race when we're united by a Redeemer. We just can't. The rest of our society is divided by race, income, class. Then you come to Harbor. Go hang out on our lanai. See a guy who lives in the penthouse of Victoria Place, eating and talking story with the guy who lives on the street. And you laugh and you're like, yeah, that only happens in church. Where else does that happen? Guys just hanging out like bros, like that. We can't be divided by class when we're united by Christ. And so in this moment when our society is just so starkly divided, what a powerful picture we get to paint for the world of how the Trinity is completely united. They see that when Christians are just unexplainably united, strangely, obnoxiously, offensively united. Man, it just bugs me that those people are together. They shouldn't be together. That's what's going to paint a picture to our islands of the nature of God. That's how the world is going to know. That's how they'll know that the Spirit is calling them to receive the love of the Father through the grace of Jesus. And so that's what he's praying for you. That's what Jesus has been praying for you all the way from John 17, all the way to today as he stands before the Father, advocating on your behalf. Jesus is still praying the very same things for you to be one with his family, to experience his glory, and to influence your community. We've got lots of opportunities for you to do that. Join a community group. This week, our community groups are doing a really special thing, a Passover Seder, experiencing what Jesus and his disciples experienced at the Last Supper. Find information on community groups out in the lobby. Join one even just for this week, just to experience community together as the Passover meal points forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Join one of the Mission Easter teams. Unite together to bless our community, to paint a picture of the Trinity as they see it in our family. Family, let's show the world what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit look like. Let's show them the fellowship of the Trinity right here in our family. Let's pray together. Father, I know your Son prayed just moments before he was betrayed. What was heavy on his heart, deepest in his mind, was to pray for us 2,000 years later and to pray for us to be one, to be a family, just like the family of the Trinity. So I pray that you would make that happen this week. Unite us, Lord, in fellowship. Unite us in servanthood. Unite us in love, the same love that binds the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. May that be powerfully, obnoxiously evident in Harbor Church. Thank you for Jesus who made it possible for us to be reconciled to you and to each other. It's in his name we pray.